Musicians for leading us this morning and the singers. Mark chapter 5 is our scripture passage for today. And let me ask you, I'm sure at some stage in life you've been watching a film or you've been watching a television program and the story has been moving along nicely when suddenly the screen changes and you're transported to a different country, to people who haven't been in the program so far. And you're thinking, what's the connection between them and the people so far that we've been following in this program or in this film? And you have to watch, you have to keep watching to see what the connection is between the two different types of people or the two different countries or whatever it is that is being represented. And there's a sense here in Mark chapter 5 that that's what's happening. The story's moving along nicely. Jesus is being followed by a crowd of people. When Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes along and asks for help because his daughter is critically ill. We get that. And then in the middle of that story, there's this hemorrhaging woman. And she interrupts Jesus. She interrupts the journey to Jairus' house. And it's like, what's going on here? Surely there's a rush to get to Jairus' house. The daughter is dying. But the camera stops on this woman, and you're wondering, what's the connection between the two? And I believe the connection between the two is quite simple. What the writer is showing us here from two different angles is what it means to have saving faith, because there's two different types of faith. There's faith that doesn't save, and there's faith that does save. We've seen the faith that doesn't save earlier on in the chapter in Mark chapter 5. Whenever the man who was full of demons cried out and said to Jesus, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" There was a man who was not an atheist, was not an agnostic, who believed in Jesus, that he was the Son of the Most High God, but he was a demon. He believed in Jesus, but he didn't have saving faith. And the Bible warns us in James chapter 5 that the demons do believe in God. The devil believes in God and trembles. So there is a faith that doesn't save, but what does the faith that does save look like? And here we have these two people. We have Jairus and we have this woman, this hemorrhaging woman. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture today under three headings to show you the definition the Bible is giving us here under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit of what exactly is saving faith. First of all, saving faith is born out of a sense of need. Now, for Jairus, the synagogue ruler, his 12-year-old daughter is critically ill. She's dying. And he has thrown all caution to the wind. And for the Jews at this time, Jesus was a bit of an unorthodox teacher. They weren't quite sure what to make of him. This Bible teacher who was drawing huge crowds, who was able to do miracles, the Jews were kind of standoffish, if not outright hostile to him. So when Jairus comes, this leader or ruler in the synagogue, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, "My little daughter is dying," verse 23, "please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." This man is coming to Jesus out of a sense of need, acute need. Because you see, the world that God made was a world made without death. But because of one man's sin, which has been inherited by all of us, we're all sinners. We will all die. The wages of sin is death. Some will die old. Here's a 12-year-old who is dying. But the reality is that all of us die, whether we're young or whether we're old. And Jairus, this most religious man, this ruler in the synagogue, this leading elder in the synagogue, confronted by death, his religion can't help him, his upright life can't help him, And so he comes to Jesus desperately out of a sense of need because of his fear of death. But then someone else also needed Jesus in this passage and came to him out of a sense of need. And that was this hemorrhaging woman who had had prolonged menstrual bleeding for 12 years. It was as if she was having a permanent period. But in addition to the wearying effects of that medical condition, Leviticus chapter 15 in the Old Testament tells us that a woman like this was permanently unclean in the eyes of the law of God. She herself was unclean. Anything she touched was unclean. Anything she sat on was unclean. The bed she lay on was unclean. Whoever touched her was unclean until evening. This woman for 12 years had been living permanently unclean in the eyes of God, permanently estranged, permanently ostracized from the people of God, from the worship of God, from the knowledge of God. And again, this was to teach us the effects of sin. With Jairus, the effects of sin is death, but with this woman, we're being taught our need is for cleanliness in the eyes of God. Sin makes us unclean. It leaves us unable to fix ourselves. This woman, money couldn't fix her. Medicine couldn't fix her. We might try education to fix us, or we might try counseling to fix us. And some of those things can have some influence and make life maybe a little bit more bearable. But essentially, sin leaves us alienated from God, ostracized, estranged. And it affects our others, our relationship, as her relationship with the people around her was affected as well. So sin just doesn't affect us at a kind of vertical level. It also affects us at a horizontal level. And it seeps out in how we treat the people around us. But fundamentally, it's estrangement from God. My God, Jesus cried out on the cross. At that moment when the judgment for sin came upon him, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you were born, when I was born, we were born God forsaken. God forsaken because of our sin. So Jairus tells us about how helpless we are as human beings in the face of death, and the hemorrhaging woman teaches us about human defilement because of sin. This is you, and this is me. We are born on the road to death. We are born ostracized from God, and we're helpless to do anything about it in our own strength. But notice secondly here, in this passage, because this is a passage that's about hope and healing. We see here how saving faith, this woman and Jairus reached out empty hands to Jesus. Now, we've already said that Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. This is so touching. The pathos of this scriptural passage, it's painful. This 12-year-old child, the death of a child is so painful. And here is this man falling at Jesus' feet and pleading earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. You can be rich and famous. You can be in a prestigious job, well respected in the community, well connected like Jairus. But death, you can do nothing about. On the other end of the scale, there's Jairus' plea to Jesus. The other end of the scale, if you like, is this hemorrhaging woman who is not rich and famous, who is not well connected, who is not in a prestigious job, who's broke. She's spent all her money. She's broke. She's anonymous. Nobody knows her. and she's unrespectable. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Just even his clothes. And what strikes me about both Jairus and this hemorrhaging woman is that apart from Jesus Christ, neither of them had any hope. Medicine had failed the woman. Money had failed her. Prestige and prayer had failed Jairus. He would have been praying fervently. He had had the prayer meeting praying fervently. His Judaism, he would have been saying, what have I done to deserve this? I've been such a holy, righteous man. Piling up his religious devotion to God. Surely, God, you'll answer my prayers. I've been such a good person. But nothing. The girl's still dying. The hemorrhaging woman is still bleeding. Their only hope is Jesus Christ. And what is beautiful here is that Jesus doesn't say to each of them, why? You try everything else and then you come to me as a last resort. Is that all I am? When all else fails, try Jesus. I've no time for you. If that's all I am, your safety net when everything else is done. But that's not what Jesus does here. And if you really want to get the beauty of this passage, this is where it starts. Because with Jairus, he goes, and with the hemorrhaging woman, he heals. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. But my point this morning is that both of them came to Jesus empty-handed. Jairus didn't plead his position and his importance in the community. He didn't write a check and say, Lord, I'll give you a really big donation to your cause if you'll only come and heal my daughter. She didn't plead the fact she had been suffering for 12 years, the hemorrhaging woman. They just lifted up empty hands to Jesus and looked to him expectantly and hopefully and patiently. And Jairus in particular had to wait. I'm guessing Jairus must have been frustrated when the woman came along. Thinking to himself, when Jesus agreed to go, great, come on, let's go. My daughter is critically ill. He had finally got to Jesus. He had finally got the agreement of Jesus to go with him. And then this woman, she's been ill for 12 years. Could she not wait another 12 minutes or 12 hours? And I know he didn't have wristwatches, but you can almost see him looking at his wristwatch. For goodness sake. Drumming his fingers or stamping his feet, you know. Come on, come on. But Jesus stops and deals with the woman. And what are we learning there from that? Do you know what we're learning from that? That God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's timing are not our timing. And we have our agendas. We have our timetables. We want things to happen when we want them to happen. But when Jesus stopped to deal with this hemorrhaging woman, he was teaching Jairus to trust, wasn't he? Isn't that why Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Just trust me. Just rest in me. And he was being taught, Jairus, to wait upon the Lord, and that God's delays were not necessarily God's denials. But the overarching point here, I believe, is God showing us is how this world we live in is a place of death, a place of defilement, and left to yourselves, there is nothing we can do about it. Medicine can't fix it. Money can't fix it. Morality can't fix it. Education cannot fix it. Religion can't fix it. But what we need to do is to lift up empty hands to Jesus. I wonder if you ever come to that point where you have realized that your soul, you can't fix it. That you can't remove that defilement. That you can't change the death that is coming your way. It's appointed unto man once to die, says the book of Hebrews. You will die, and I will die, and we'll die in our sins unless we lift up empty hands to Jesus. But it's not enough, even that. Because Jairus had asked him, but the girl's not healed. The woman had come up behind him and looked through the crowd and saw where he was, but still she's not healed. So thirdly and finally, faith is receiving the gift of God. Because Christ gave something to these two people, something that was priceless, something that only God could give. And we come to what I think, and this is what really warmed my heart, not just the fact that Jesus went with these people when they were kind of treating him as the kind of last resort, but it's how Jesus deals with the dead girl. Because when he comes to the house, the professional mourners are there. In Bible times, professional mourners were brought in and they wept and they wailed and they played instruments and dirges and so on. They let the whole community know that there had been a death. And you can imagine when a 12-year-old girl has died, they're really going for it. Tragedy of a 12-year-old dead. And as Jesus comes, he says, why all this commotion? Verse 39. The child is not dead, but asleep. And they all fall about laughing. Laughing at Jesus. When have you ever laughed at Jesus? They laughed at him, it says. Laughed at him. Didn't treat him seriously. They thought he was the latest comedian who'd come to work the circuit. But Jesus said, the child, verse 39, is not dead, but asleep. You know the way it is in the morning when someone maybe has slept in? You go into their room, you heard the alarm going off, and you know they haven't got up because you haven't heard them up. And you go into their room, and you pull back the curtains, and you maybe shake them by the shoulder, and you say, come on, sleepyhead, get up! That's what Lynn does with me. And when Lynn's voice goes in one ear, it doesn't go out the other because your head's shaking. Get up! Come on! And that's what Jesus does here with the dead child. He took her by the hand, that beautiful but lifeless hand, that cold hand. He took her by the hand that wasn't fully grown. This man's hand lifts the child's hand. And he says in Aramaic, which was the language Jesus spoke, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And immediately she walked around and Jesus told him to give her something to eat. In other words, for Jesus Christ, raising someone from the dead is as easy as you and I getting someone up in the morning. That's what really set my heart on fire as I prepared this. That for Jesus Christ, raising someone from the dead is as easy as you and I telling someone to get up who has slept in. And the unclean woman who reached out her empty hand, her unclean empty hand, Jairus got life from the death, life from the dead. This hemorrhaging woman, she wasn't meant to touch anybody who was clean. When she reached out her unclean hand to the cleanliness of Jesus, power, the Greek word is dunamis, power, dynamite, came out of him. Her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She was cleansed. She was given purity, healing, wholeness. and she got her life back. In a similar way to the little 12-year-old girl got her life back as well. Faith had healed her. She was at peace and free from her suffering. And Jesus said to her, notice what Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," verse 34. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter, she's now a child of God. It's just not that she's been healed from her hemorrhaging. She's now a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And what a change in her life. What a change in Jairus' life. As saving faith received the gift of God, which was life, which was cleanliness, which was healing, which was wholeness, which was the goodness of God. So let me end this morning by asking, have you ever reached out to Jesus Christ to touch him? Out of a sense of acute need that you're not right with God. How can I, an unjust person, be right with a just God? How can I, an unclean person, be right with a clean God? How can I, who am dead, I know I'm dead in my soul, how can I find life with God? Well, the woman, reaching out her hand, she just touched the hem of his garments, and power came out from him. She trusted him. She put her faith in him. And if Jesus could do that for her, if Jesus could do that for Jairus, he could do that for you right now. You're in a crowd here this morning. It's lovely to see so many people in Drumrea Presbyterian Church Sunday by Sunday. So many. It's a crowd of people. But I wonder how many hide in the crowd. I wonder how many actually push through the crowd to put their faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how weak you are, or defiled you are, or dead you feel, it's not your faith, it's Jesus that heals. It's like when I had the child, Gabriella, up sitting on the chair at the front here. It's not whether she believed in the chair or not, whether it was strong. It was whether the chair was strong or not that would hold up her weight. And you might say today, I have very weak faith. It doesn't matter. It's whether it's in Christ or not. He is strong. And he is the one who cleanses us, forgives us, changes us, and gives us a new life. So remember where I started. There's a faith that doesn't save, the kind of I believe in God type of faith. And then there's the faith that does save, the faith that changes your life. This woman's life was changed. Jairus' life was changed. And if your faith hasn't changed your life, I doubt very much whether it is faith. Has it made you alive to God? Has it made you clean in the presence of God? Has it made you whole? You now know you're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You know that. You're assured in your heart by the gift of God's Spirit that you are right with God. That's saving faith. Ask Jairus. Ask this hemorrhaging woman. Because their lives were changed for the better and for the good by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he reached down into such a pit of such death, of such uncleanness, to treat me in a way that I didn't deserve to be treated, I will praise him forevermore, forevermore. I believe Jairus did that. I believe the hemorrhaging woman did that. And I believe you'll do that if you really know this saving faith. Let's pray. Father, we give